Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. My name is Lee Younger. I'm one of the pastors here, and this is a message I gave on Sunday morning, March 17th, 2024, from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. We have been talking since the new year began about two words, week after week after week, just two words. Words that Jesus said to someone as an invitation or a challenge. If they said yes, it would be this volcanic interruption in whatever their life was and what it would be now. The words were, follow me, follow me. And we've been looking at all kinds of just directions of what does this mean? When Jesus says, follow me, what is he saying to people? What does it take to follow Jesus? What are the stakes? And what happens when you do? We've seen all kinds of things that this could mean, all kinds of things about the interruption of what your life was, the direction you were going, a totally different way to see the world and the people that are in it. We've talked about the access that Jesus wants to be able to tell you what to do and the access he wants into every dark corner and every room in your heart and in yourself. And today, we're going to take all of those stakes, which were already pretty high, and we're going to ratchet them up about 10 steps. Is anybody on board for that? Yeah. Okay, you said yes, okay? You must let me finish. Okay, before we get to Luke chapter 14, I've been thinking all week about these games that people play in conversation, hanging out with friends or loved ones or whatever, or people they just met, that they play to get to know each other. And they play to kind of reveal themselves to each other. I was thinking about two in particular. One is called Mount Rushmore, and the other is called Desert Island. You guys know these games? Some of you? Okay, if you don't worry. Here's how it works. If you play Mount Rushmore, then what that means is you're asking somebody a question. And it's reveals a lot about this person. So if I were to say to you, give me your Mount Rushmore movies, what I'm saying is, what are your top four movies? You know, Mount Rushmore, we have carved into a mountain the faces of four of the presidents. We said, these are the four right here. So if I'm asking you that about movies, I can learn a lot about you based on what that answer is. Like some people you ask them and they've got The Godfather on there and they've got, you know, Shawshank Redemption on there and they've got The English Patient for some reason on there or something like that. And then there are other people who have 27 dresses on their Mount Rushmore. There's at least one person in this room that I know and love dearly who might have all four on his Mount Rushmore from the Fast and Furious franchise. And he would defend it just like crazy. I have another friend, he goes to a different church, but all four movies would star Keanu Reeves, all four of them. Very interesting. Very interesting. But you can learn a lot from somebody about that. Or if I was to say, like, what's your, you know, like your Mount Rushmore of, you know, your favorite songs or something like that. Last year, I asked my daughters to make me kind of a Mount Rushmore of Taylor Swift's library of songs, her catalog. I said, here's what I want you to do, girls. She's released 10 studio albums. So that's a lot of songs. It's too much to go through the whole thing. Okay? It's not going to happen. So here are the rules. Anna and Nora, you can each put one Taylor Swift song from each album on this playlist. Your favorite one from every album. And it's a really rad playlist, y'all. It's very, very good. It's these really good songs. Although I would have gone with Invisible String from Folklore personally. But thank you, Ella. But it's a great playlist. Okay, Desert Island. The game Desert Island is like, okay, you can have one meal for the rest of your life. You're on a desert island and magically one meal shows up. What's it gonna be? And you learn a lot about people because some people are like, well, I wanna balance something with like a lot of fruits and vegetables and, you know, proteins and grains and stuff like that. And other people are like, just Cheetos and fruit roll-ups, bro. Like, that's like the teenage boy answer, you know? I just want like Bugles and Peeps, marshmallow Peeps, you know? You can learn a lot about somebody with these games. We're revealing things about ourselves when we say, like, this is my favorite, this is the thing, this is the thing that defines me, this is me in a nutshell. We love, human beings, we love ranking things, we love bracketing things. Everybody's going to fill out a bracket, I guess. I don't know, when does the bracket happen? Is it this week? It's tonight. Okay, everybody, it's March Madness time. We love ranking and bracketing. We love to have conversations and arguments about who's the greatest of all time, the GOAT. This is a great way to get high school guys arguing with each other. This is what I've found out over my ministry for the last 22 years. Because we love to simplify a complicated world down to a thing that we can get our head in and argue about. These are some loves of high school guys. But all of these things are trying to figure out, like, what is important to me? And who am I? If you want to really understand how I see the world. Okay, so I had this idea. If you were to take everything in your life and reduce all of it down to boxes. So all the people in your life, each one is a box. They get a box, okay? And all your possessions, they get a box. And then all of your pursuits, so like your talents and your interests and your job and your, you know, your goals, all that stuff, all of the, even those arbitrary, you know, abstract things, they get a box. Everything gets a box. All your people, all your possessions, all your pursuits. All those boxes are in the house and the house catches on fire. You can only carry three boxes. What are you getting out of that house? And it's like, oh man, am I going to get that pair of Jordans? Probably not. Am I going to get my diploma on the wall? I got to be honest with you. My diplomas and degrees, I know I got them. I have no idea where they are. I wouldn't be able to even find that box in the burning house. No, the answer is our people, right? The answer is the people. Because like the people, like your family and your closest friends, your loved ones, that's like the heartbeat of who I am, right? This is the most important thing. As the person who would have put Fast and Furious on their Mount Rushmore, family. It's all about family, right? Those of you who haven't seen Fast and Furious, you can talk to Rob about that later. Okay, we're going to read Luke chapter 14. And with this question in mind, what is most precious to you? What most defines who you are and what your life is about? What has the deepest and the greatest claim over who you are? What has the deepest and the greatest claim over you and your life? Here we go. This is Luke chapter 14. I'm starting in verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That was more enthusiastic than I thought we were going to get on that little liturgy right there. I was telling Tom that as I've been working my way through this series, the week that I was supposed to preach that was a couple of weeks ago when my dear little precious mama came to church and she had never heard me preach before. And I thought, you know, I better move this one a couple of weeks. I'm not going to, Mom, you never heard me preach before. Guess what? Whoever doesn't hate father and mother. Okay. Whoever doesn't hate their father and mother, their wife and their children, even their own life also, cannot be my disciple. And whoever doesn't take up their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Wow. Y'all, the intensity just went up. The temperature of this question of what it means to follow Jesus just went through the roof. And for those of you who have been in church for a long time, if you're anything like me, you've already started to think your way out of it. Like you've already started looking for the loophole, and the one that I've always heard and the one that I've always read as well is Jesus is using a massive exaggeration to make the point like a comparative loyalty. He's saying, when it comes to how much you love me and how much you're devoted to me, Jesus is saying, then compared to that, it would look like you actually hate your own family. Have any of y'all heard that before, by the way? Yeah, that's the thing I've heard. That's the thing I've read. And maybe that's it. I'm not going to tell you qualitatively that's not what's happening here. But I will tell you this plainly. It's not what he says. It's not what he said. He didn't say, compared to how much you love me, it would look like you don't even have a relationship with these people. That's not what he said. He said, whoever doesn't hate their father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, their own life also, they cannot be my student. It doesn't work that way. That's what he said. He said, whoever doesn't hate. And I'm just looking at this like, oh man, did you have to say that? Here's what I don't want to do, okay? We're going to talk about some stuff we know from the scriptures. But in doing this, here's what we don't want to do. I don't want you to do it. I don't want me to do it. I want us to never do it when we approach the scriptures. I don't want to wriggle myself out of whatever Jesus is trying to tell me. I don't want to think my way out of what he's saying. I don't want to water it down. I don't want to inoculate myself from whatever Jesus is trying to get me to understand about me and him and the world that we live in. Is that fair?
Yes.
Okay. So here's some things we know. We know that Jesus wants us to love everybody, right? We know that Jesus wants us to love everybody. Not only that, Jesus' standards for loving people go way beyond everybody else's. He doesn't just want you to love the people that you love, or like the old song says, love the one you're with. He doesn't want you to just do that. He wants you to actually love your enemies, people that persecute you. Not just the people who see the world the same way as you, who like the same music and vote for the same people and all that kind of stuff. No, he wants you to love the people who see the world completely different from you, who vote for the other people than you do. He wants you to love even your enemies. Here's something else we know. We know that, like Proverbs 18 says, he who has found a wife has found a good thing. And all the men of God said, amen. And the blessing of the Lord is upon him. And we also know that the scripture says you're supposed to love, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. No one has ever loved like that before. To the very end of who you are. Give everything for her. We know we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church. We know that the one who's found a wife has found a good thing, amen, and the blessing of the Lord is upon him. We know that Jesus himself had some trouble with his family. We know from Mark chapter 3 that he was speaking one time in this house. And his mom and some of his brothers came to the house, it says, to arrest him because they thought he had lost his mind. It's right there in Mark chapter 3. Check it out. And so she's like, I'm not even going in there. He has lost his mind. Somebody go in there and get my son. And the brothers were like, yeah. And also, we say it too, his brothers. So somebody goes in, and Jesus is in the middle of teaching, and they're like, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside, think you're crazy, and you got to go. They're going to arrest you. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? The one who does the will of my Father who sent me. That's my mother and my brother and my sisters. And Mary is like, how dare he? Now, she didn't come in and get him. He was going to stay right there. But we also know, even though Jesus had that moment where he was like, I can't deal with y'all right now, I'm doing a thing. And it supersedes that. We also know that when Jesus was on the cross and he was about to breathe his last, that one of the last things that he did was he made a provision for the care of his mother. And he said, you're going into John's house. John, this is your mom. Mom, this is your son. And we know that his brother, and we know that she came into the kingdom of God, and we know that his brothers did too, because two of them wrote books in the New Testament, and they called themselves the servant of Jesus Christ. So, okay, we know a lot of stuff, okay? We know that we're supposed to love. We know from 1 John that if you hate somebody, you do not have the love of God in you. So this is so confusing, right? What is he saying? And what I don't want to do is, I don't want to say, well, it's just, you know, it's just an exaggeration. So he's just comparing it to this other thing, which Jesus did use some exaggerations. I mean, he did use metaphors and pictures that were not like literal things, right? Like one time he called himself the door, and Jesus is not a physical door that you like open, but he did say that. He called himself the bread, and he's not like, you can't like take a bite out of his arm. Like that's a picture, right? It's a picture of something else. He said one time, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to get into heaven. And y'all, I've been to the Knoxville Zoo. You ain't getting a camel through the eye. Those dudes are huge. I don't know how they got it in the front door of the Knoxville Zoo, but they're huge. Our buddy Glenn Fitzgerald at Mission USA said, he said, when you think about that scripture, he said, I've known plenty of rich dudes that are like, y'all go get some grease. Let's grease this camel up. I think we can make it work. And we know that there are wealthy people who are part of the kingdom of God. These are pictures that Jesus used. They were not literal things. So is he doing that here? Here's what, I don't know, okay? But here's what I want to not do. I don't want to take something incredibly serious that Jesus is saying, incredibly critical, and just water it down because it makes me uncomfortable. Whoever doesn't hate father and mother, wife and children, even their own brothers and sisters, even their own life also, you cannot be my student. Whoever doesn't take up their cross and follow me cannot be my student. Hate and torturous death. That's what he's talking about. Walking into on purpose. What are we doing here? I think that one of the things that Jesus knows about us is that if we play that game where we reduce all the stuff in your life down to those boxes, your people and your possessions and your pursuits, and all the boxes are in the house and the house goes up in flames and you can only carry a few of them, every single one of us are carrying the family out, right? And that's because family is everything. Family is the most important. Jesus used in this picture the noblest, highest, and most natural claim on the human heart. Your family, the people that you love. The noblest, highest, and most natural claim on the human heart. My parents made me. I wouldn't exist if they hadn't brought me into this world. You're welcome, Mom and Dad, for saying that. I said it out loud, okay, everybody? They made me, okay? That's a high claim. My wife, I took vows before God and all of our friends. That is a high and a deep claim. Our children, we made them. They're precious to us. These are the highest, and some of you are like, brothers and sisters, whatever, I mean, this, it's fine. Yeah. A little easier for me to deal with the scripture on that one. This is the highest and most noble natural claim that Jesus could aim at. And I think it's because he knows that for so many of us, the way we define our life is like this thing, my loved ones, my family, I will give everything for them. They are everything to me. They are the definition and the heartbeat of who I am. Across all cultures, across all time. Like the most important thing to me and the way I define my life and the way that I measure myself and everything is what kind of a husband am I? What kind of a child am I? What kind of a parent am I? This is the deepest claim we have, except it's not. Because no matter how high and noble the claim of your loved ones is on your life, your children or your siblings or your parents or your spouse, you have a deeper claim on your life. You have an older claim on your life. Psalm 139 says that he knit me together in my mother's womb. My parents brought me into this world, but he made me. He made me. Everything that there is that makes me me, my personality says, you formed my inmost being. It's the unique me that makes me me. He invented that. Like your laugh and your pet peeves and the stuff that just makes your heart beat and skip a beat. He invented that about you because he likes you like that. He made you in the deepest sense possible. But not only did he make you, that's an old claim. That's older than your parents' claim on you. And it's older than your spouse's claim. It's older than your children's claim over your heart. But not only did he make me, the claim goes back farther because Ephesians chapter 1 says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He picked me before he made anybody. That's wild. He made you before your parents brought you into this world. He picked you before he made anybody. And the claim goes even deeper. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And then the Apostle Peter tells us in his first letter That price was not perishable things like silver and gold. It was precious blood. He made me and he paid for me. I've got a lot of relationships where I have a claim on my life and on my heart to define who I am, right? I've got an older one, a much older one. I've got a deeper one. I've got a more critical claim over who I am. But I think there's even more to this. I'm going to keep reading in Luke chapter 14. This is right after Jesus said that thing, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will you not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So I have a claim on my life that is older and deeper, much older, much deeper. He made me, he paid for me. But also, there's this other thing that he wants me to understand, which is there is a world that we are all longing to be a part of, and there's only one way to get to it. There is a construction project in progress, and there is a conflict that is raging. And you are part of the blueprints, and you are part of the battle plans. And you need to know how big of a deal this is, and you need to go ahead and make peace with it and figure it out. There is a binary truth, which is there is only one way to get to the world that we want to get in, and that is the kingdom of God that is being built and the battle that is raging to get that kingdom built. And you are part of the blueprint, and you are part of the battle plan. And the deal is that so many, our natural idea, our natural affection is we define ourselves by our family and by how we parent and how we are married and how we, you know, take care of our parents or whatever those things are. And he's like, do not do that. That's what everybody does. You have an older claim on your life. And the reason is because it doesn't matter. And y'all, I'm just going to tell you, I try really hard to be like the greatest dad that ever dadded. I'm not, and I've made a lot of mistakes. I have not done this perfectly, but here's the deal. If I had done every single moment perfectly since the moment Anna was born until now, I would not save me, you, or anybody else. I try really hard to be a good husband. And my wife and I, nothing offends us more than when somebody's like, oh, you and Christy were so lucky you found each other. You just go together so perfectly. No, we built this. This is not luck. Don't talk to yourself like that. We worked hard for this thing, and it was difficult, and we're making it work. But if and it's not perfect, but if it had been the most perfect marriage that ever married in the history of marriage, it would not save me, her, you, or anybody else. The highest, noblest, natural claims on yourself, your affection, your heart, your life cannot save this world. And that's why I have to give myself unflaggingly to an older claim in ways that don't compare. There is no comparison. I'm part of something that's being built. The only way for us to get to, you know, you think about the Bible opens in a garden and there was a test and the people taking the test totally failed the test and then the world broke and the pieces are still just falling to this day. It's been a mess ever since. And God and everybody that follows him has been slowly building towards a kingdom, fighting a battle against sin and death and injustice and hatred and wrong and pain and disease and the whole thing. And we're going towards a city where the kingdom is finally built and the battle is over and there's no more drama and there's no more pain and there's no more disease and there's no more injustice and there's no more hate. And there's only one way to get that world, and that's building the kingdom of God. Something is being constructed. Are you going to be a part of it? A battle is being fought. Are you going to fight in it? It's the only way to get to the world we want. And you can't do it by making your family or anything else the highest thing. You got to forsake that. What does it mean to hate? It means I'm not banking on that. I love them, and I'm going to try my hardest at this. But my deepest claim is not a natural claim. It's a supernatural claim. It's an old claim. Impossibly old for me to even calculate. I've been thinking this week about my grandfather, and I was talking to Katie Mishler because Katie Mishler knows everything about World War II, and she actually somehow got hold of all of the after action reports from my grandfather's war, every single day, and she mapped out. She put GPS pins on his entire war, from Normandy to the Hurtgen Forest to the Bulge, everything. My grandfather was in an infantry unit with the U.S. Army that was literally the tip of the spear as the Allied forces went through France and all the way into the Hurtgen Bulge, everything like that. He was wounded twice, almost died both times. The second time, super almost died. And when he left, his little farm in Jackson, Tennessee, I mean, he was a guy that had an eighth grade education. He as enlisted man, and I mean, after D-Day, it was so terrible. I mean, so many people were gone. He over time became field promoted to a captain, and had, you know, was wounded twice and everything. Came home after he was shot the second time. But when he left Jackson, Tennessee, he left a brand new bride. And they didn't have any children. And it's like, I don't know if I'm coming home from this. And so many didn't. And he didn't want to go to Europe. My grandfather didn't want to leave the United States ever. He didn't want to leave Jackson. He didn't want to leave his farm. But he went, not knowing if he was going to come home, because if we don't do this, the world is over because of this maniac. This is the only way to save our civilization. I have to go. And he didn't have any kids yet, and so there was no possibility of us or, you know, precious Nora and Jack and Anna. And he came home, praise the Lord. But and this is going to be crazy to say, but it's absolutely true, and I do not say this lightly, but as deep and as meaningful and as unbelievable as that was for him to leave Jackson, Tennessee and go do that, as so many did, and as so many have done since then, and many in this room, you are called to enlist in a more critical conflict. The stakes are higher. The stakes are higher than those were. You are being called to be a part of a construction project and a battle that's raging. There are blueprints and battle plans, and you are part of it. You have a role to play. And what's weird is that we go throughout our day, and you go to work and you make sandwiches for the kids, and you know if you got little kids, you give them their bath and put them to bed, you know, you feed your pets, you hang out with your friend, you play pickleball with your neighbor, whatever the thing is that you do, you go shopping and you know you put the groceries away and you watch your favorite show and all that stuff. And in the middle of all of that, you are enlisted in the most critical conflict in the history of our human experiment. And you have a role to play, and the stakes are higher than any other conflict in the history of anything. And I think one of the things that we have to understand is Jesus is not one of your hobbies. He's not one of your interests. He's not the way you spend Sunday. He's not even the way that you wake up in the morning and you do your, you know, you read some scriptures and you turn on K-Love for a few minutes while you drink your coffee or whatever the thing is, and then you go do your day and you play your pickleball and whatever. He's not your watercolor painting or your fly fishing or your pickleball or anything else. He's not a hobby. He's not an interest. He's your master. He's the foreman of this construction project. He's building the kingdom of God. He is the general leading this battle. And I'm in the blueprints, and I'm on the battle plans. And it's the oldest claim, the deepest claim over my life. And it's because it's the only way to get us to the world we all long for. You either believe that or you don't. But if I do, I've got to figure out what it means in my normal day, where I got to feed myself and look after my personal hygiene and have friends and goof off and fill out our brackets and everything else, to still, within all of that and all day long, have an understanding and awareness and nurture it and cultivate it. I am in the midst of the most critical conflict in the history of humanity. There's only one way to get us to the world we all long to be in, and it's making him my master and dying to everything else. That's all I have. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for not burying the lead with us, for not beating around the bush with us, telling us what the deal is. There's a world we all long to get to. It's a world we all long to live in and be in. It's a world without drama and hatred and racism and disease, uncertainty. We long for it. We want it. And there's only one way to get there. And I can't get there by being a great dad or a great husband or a great neighbor or friend. But I can get there by following you and by building the kingdom of God alongside you. Show us what it means in the midst of our normal little lives to make you our master, to get in on the blueprints and get in on the battle plans and build the kingdom of God. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.
What did you make me for? What are you calling me to? What do you have in store? If I go there with you, no, I don't want ordinary, not just the same old pattern. For the momentary, I want a life that matters. I don't want ordinary, not just the same old pattern. They live for the momentary, I want a life that matters. What if I'm not a they've got fills me up, so I'm giving my life away. Lord, you overflow my cup. I don't want ordinary, not just the same old pattern. Same old pattern. They live for the momentary. I want to follow.